As I've been telling you over the course of a couple of weeks, one of the things I did this summer is I got in my library and I reread the book Greater by Stephen Furtick. That actually chronicles the life of Elisha, the prophet of Israel. And I told you in a series of sermons that Elisha got his call when he was plowing in the field, right? And he grabbed that call and he ran with it. And then I told you he took his plow and he burned it. And the reason he did that is so that he wasn't tempted to go back to his old life when things weren't going well. I remember telling you, although I didn't preach it in a sermon per se, I just talked about it, is that he prayed to God for the Holy Spirit, a double portion of the Holy Spirit than Elijah had. And he got it, and he did twice as many miracles. And then 2 weeks ago, I told you that there was an axe head, came off its handle, fell into the Jordan River and sank, and Elisha raised it. Remember that? And I told you in that sermon, if you ever lose your edge, your axe, cry out for help and go back to where it fell. Go back to where you lost it. I actually had a friend, somebody who was visiting that day, somebody who actually listens to these tapes, these broadcasts of this on our website, so he'll hear this. But he said to me, I think I've lost my edge. And I said, go back where it fell. Go back and revisit where it fell. So with your permission, I want to go back and revisit Elisha one more time. I don't think I'm going to preach on him for a while again. But I want to do 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 to 17. That comes right after the axe head story. And it's a very neat story. I'm going to be reading it from the New International Version. I don't know what's going to be on the screen. Probably that. Yep, that is going to be on there. And 2 Kings 6, 8 to 17. And we're going to see how this is relevant to us today. And it begins, put her up there, buddy. Now the king of Aram, or Syria, was at war with Israel. This was not an all-out war. This was a border squabble. They were jockeying for territory. The king of Aram was at war with Israel, and after confirming with his officers, the king would say, I'll set up my camp at such and such a place. But the man of God, Elisha, would send word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Just so that we're all clear, the king of Aram met with his officers, said, this is where I'm going to plan my next attack. This is where we're going to plan a raid. And Elisha knew it. And he snitched and told Israel, and Israel had their army in place. And scripture says, time and again, is it up there? Yeah. Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram, who summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? You know, he thought there was a spy in the ranks. None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. What's that mean? The most private place is not sacred. He hears it. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. And the report came back. He is in Dothan. Dothan was 10 miles north of the capital city. He is in Dothan. Then the king of Aram sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Do not be afraid, Elisha answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked. And he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire around them. Whose horses and chariots were they? They were God's, the commander of the heavenly armies. The title of my message is Surrounded. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. You're going to hear this again sometime. There are, to me, parts of the Old Testament and some of the New Testament that read like a Western. I've often said if I do my own translation of the Bible, the JFN version, it's going to be a Western. Because, for example, this story in 2 Kings 6, verse 8 following, of Elisha in Dothan, reminds me a lot of the closing scene of the 1969 film Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Now, I date myself in saying that. Because there's some of you that say, oh, Butch Cassidy, Robert Redford, and Paul Newman, sure. And there are others of you that are saying, Paul who? That was 50 years ago. So to make my point, to show you that the closing scene of Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid is like Elisha and Dothan, I was going to, right now, put it on a screen and show it to you. And on Tuesday, I brought it up on YouTube. And to my surprise and not to my memory, it was pretty violent. It was a lot of gunplay. I thought, not in a peace church. No, I'm not showing that. No. But in that scene, Butch and his sidekick, the Sundance, were holed up in a hovel in Bolivia where they were nursing their wounds. And unbeknownst to them, the Bolivian army surrounded them with their horses and their firepower, their best snipers, their best men. And so you had two people in a hovel with at least 200 outside waiting for them. And that was the odds. And you knew as the watcher, if those two guys were going to get out of there alive, it was going to be an act of God to do it. And similarly, in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha and his sidekick are holed up in a house in Dothan. And unbeknownst to them, the entire Aramean army is surrounding the city. There's nowhere to go. With chariots, horses, the best they have. The best that they have. And the odds are 2 against 2,000. And you know that if our two heroes are going to get out of there alive, it's going to be an act of God. Have you ever been surrounded? I would like to think after this series of sermons that some of you in your prayer life have committed yourself to God. I would like to think that some of you have said yes to his call, and you've even said, what's my plow that keeps me from doing that? And you've burned it. And you've given 150%. And in your prayer life, you have said, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. And you've even had your axe raised and you're sharp and you're ready to go. But I'll tell you something. Even if and when all of that is true, there's still going to be a resistance movement afoot that's going to discourage you and try to take you back where you were. 1 Peter 5:8 knows about it. Watch out. Stay alert. Because your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion waiting to devour you. I looked up the word devour in the Greek. It means to consume you, to engulf you, to surround you. Your enemy is like a roaring lion waiting to surround you. Stephen Furtick says that Satan will arrange for competing voices and forces to come against us in just the right manner to prevent God's truth from taking hold, so we go back to our plow and we jolly well good stay there. Make no mistake, your enemy wants you to go back. Back where you can do as little damage as possible. You know, my mama, whenever something stood in the way of my mother and what she had set her heart to do, my mother used to say, that old devil's working overtime. And she wasn't without scripture. Because Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against evil rulers and authorities of an unseen world. There is a spiritual adversary. The thing is, very few of us in this room, maybe none of us in this room, will ever go toe-to-toe, one-on-one with him. Why? Because like the king of Aram, he has a whole army. He has a tour de force of weapons at his disposal to surround us and to take care of business. And I got to thinking about that when I wrote that sentence, and I thought, well, you got to tell the people, what is that tour de force? What is it to me? All right, I'll tell you, it'll surprise you. The first weapon that is used against you is people. Now, I'm not telling you to be a recluse, but Stephen Furtick says, Satan has put critics and eye rollers on our path that don't mind at all telling you that you're a fool for thinking that God has a plan for your life. And Furtick says, these are not people who are outside your window at night lurking in the shrubbery waiting for you to come out the door to ambush you. They're people we've actually invited to dinner. Sometimes it seems like everywhere we turn, there are folks who brazenly tell us we got a lot of nerve not doing what they expect of us. And if that's never happened to you, you are one blessed person, because I get that and you get that. You're just not doing what I think you ought to be doing. Furtick says, if we're going to do what God has called us to do, it is important that we put people in our life who speak God's word into our life and affirm his vision. If we're going to do what God calls us to do, it's really important that you have in your life, my life, people who speak God's word. And that may very well mean putting some people out of your life. Now hang with me just a second as I ask you, who in your life causes you to have an attitude or an action that is inconsistent with God's word? Don't answer. Just who in your life, when you're in their company, deflates you instead of energizes you? Mary, you and I were talking about that when I was up in your room. Who deflates you and doesn't energize you? Who keeps you thinking smaller rather than dreaming greater? John Maxwell says that it's your job, it's my job to help some people get off the train. That doesn't mean, listen, what it doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that I put a circle around your heart, around people. I put a circle around people and say, these people I don't love. These people I won't serve. These people I won't wash feet or care about. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, put a circle around your spirit and be very careful who you give people, who you give access to it. And there's a big difference. So if you have people, on the other hand, who are affirming God's word in you and affirming God's vision for you, they're the people you want in your life. But the enemy definitely uses people to surround you. And it isn't all good. Now, let's just march through quickly the next bunch. Critical thoughts and negative thinking. Critical thoughts and negative thinking will surround you and keep you from going where God wants you to go. This is going to surprise you, all right? And I don't confess this at many places. There are very few Sundays that I don't doubt how the sermon and the service went. Very few Sundays. This is what I believe. I believe with all my heart that Satan wants to put me and keep me in a failure mode in order to minimize my impact for Christ. And so you won't think this of me, but it's true. I go home a lot of Sunday afternoons with stinking thinking and poor self-talk. And the only reason that I confess that is because I'm not the only one. Am I? Critical thoughts, negative thinking, limitations and personal weakness surround you. That's the thought life that says, I am not equipped to do this. I am not gifted to do this. I don't have the training. I don't have the education. I don't have the smarts. I don't have the support system. I'll tell you something. If you and I don't get wise to what limitations are trying to do to us, we will be surrounded and surrender. It's that simple. Limitations. Temptation. I don't need to preach that. It preaches to the choir. Except that if you've ever gone back on a New Year's resolution, you know what I'm talking about. And if you've never gone back on a New Year's resolution, God bless you with your bad self. That's just wonderful. I certainly know that what it is to go back. And why do we go back? Because of temptation. But finally, one of the big things that the enemy surrounds us with in order to discourage us, and I've got a great quote here I want to give you, is our past. We are defined and bound by our past. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, anyone who is in Jesus Christ is a brand new creation. The old's out of here. The new is what's come. All this is from God, who doesn't count our sins against us. That's what 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says. But Stephen Furtick says that the old tapes of our sins and the failures of our past, now if I were writing something down, this is worthy. They march like foot soldiers over the hope that God has stirred inside of us. Our failures and our sins of our past march like a foot soldier over the vision that God has stirred in our hearts. And it makes us feel like there's no escape. So if you have been ever surrounded by critical people, negative thinking, personal limitation, temptation, or your past, then you're probably asking the same question that Elisha's servant asked when he opened the door, looked out there, there's the chariots, there's the horses, and he says, my Lord, what do I do? If you went to bed with that question, what do I do? I've got good news for you. You don't need to do anything. Why? Because God has your back. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. My Lord, what shall we do? And Elisha answered him, fear not. When we are surrounded, God wants us to do three things, and this isn't what I'm going to preach on. He wants us to look up. I can do this another time. He wants us to look up, open his eyes. He wants us to keep the faith, but he wants us not to be afraid. How serious is God about that fear not? How serious? I was doing devotions. I get a daily devotion from Rick Warren from the Saddleback Church. I don't read all of them, but I read 50% of them. And he said in a devotional on Wednesday, that the words fear not appear in the Bible 365 times, which Warren says is a verse for every day of the year. Clearly, God's trying to get our attention, don't you think? Psalm 27 that Liz, I think, read this morning was written by David, who was surrounded often by the enemy. And he said, when my enemies and foes attack me, they'll stumble and fall. That's a confident saying, but I love this. When an army besieges me, my heart will not fear. The truth in the scripture of 2 Kings 6 is that God has the enemy surrounded for your protection. And you better believe that the one who is with you is greater than the one who is with them. Amen? Are you with me? Did you just come for a ride? Elisha said, don't be afraid. The one who is with us is more than those, the one who is with them. The one who is with us is more than the one who is with them. Open his eyes, Lord, let him see. Early in my ministry, I had an older man in the church die Christmas Day. That's a bad time to die. His widow sold the house about 2 months later, and because of medical problems, she moved into a retirement facility. She moved into the nursing section. And that transition went pretty well for a while. And all of a sudden, she got very reserved. This is true. She got very reserved. She was reluctant to go out. She didn't want to mingle with the other guests. She wouldn't go to the dining hall. She took her meals inside. They were concerned. She started getting depressed and weepy and fearful. And I went out to visit her. And she was sobbing when I got there, just sobbing. And I said, Lydia, and that was her name. I said, Lydia, what's wrong? How can I help? And it took her a long time, but she finally told me she was afraid of the devil. And she was afraid of losing her salvation and dying without God. So I put on my pastor's hat really quick, and I started to give her scripture to kind of comfort her and to help her mind at other places. None of that was working. I finally said to her, Lydia, let's you and I do something. When those thoughts come back into your mind again, you're dying without God, the devil wants you, you're all alone. I want you to say out loud, he who is with me is greater than you are. Can you do that? And I said, he who is with me is greater than you are. I said, Lydia, say it. He who is with me is greater than you are. I said, he who is with me is greater than you are. And we practiced it, and we practiced it, and we practiced it. And I visited some more, and then I said, Lydia, what'd I tell you? He who is with you is greater, with me is greater than you are. Now, I would like to tell you that I went back a week later and everything was ducky. That's not the way it was. But slowly but surely, I'd say to her, Lydia, what are you saying to yourself? And she'd say, he who is with me is greater than you are. And eventually, she came around. Chris Tomlin wrote a song for the church that's based on 2 Kings 6. And it goes, I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. He who is greater is with me. He who is with me is greater than you are. And that means when the critics and the nabobs tell you you're a fool, I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies. I can hear the beat marching by my side. It means when the little voice inside of your head tells you you're a screw up, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. It means when your past creeps up to define you and your past wants to destroy your life, I know that the one who is with me is greater than you are. The one who is with me is greater than you are. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Open our eyes, Lord, that we can see. God has us surrounded. And I love Psalm 139, verse 5, which is one of my favorite psalms. Verse 5 says, you have hemmed me in on all sides and laid your hand on me. Now that's protection, brothers and sisters. You have surrounded me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Literal translation, it blows me away. Or as Pastor Paul of the New Testament church told the Ephesians, this is from the Passion Translation. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all of this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and he will exceed your wildest imagination. He'll outdo them all. Why? Because his power is energizing. He who is with me is greater than you are. I'm going to close this series, though I promise I might come back to it sometime next year. But I'm going to close this series with Furtick's own words, and I hope it's helpful to you. He said, when the enemy, I like this, or any voice in his choir starts to bombard you with messages that counter what the Father has put in your heart, look back at the adversary confidently, without hesitation, question, or fear, and you say, I am surrounded. Because you are. Amen.